Welcome to Kli Yakar Shir Parshas Devarim. There's a beautiful Kli Yakar which I wanted to take a look at tonight, which is written with this period of time in mind. Again, Parshas Devarim always falls out the week right before Tisha B'Av, Shabbos Chazon, and it's been that way for hundreds of years, so certainly the Kli Yakar had that in mind as he was composing this commentary as well. We know that the opening pasuk of Parshas Devarim, Sefer Devarim, describes Ela Advaro Shadiber Moshe Kol Yisrael Be'eva Yarden. These are the words that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke to the Jewish people on the other side of the Jordan, the eastern side of the Jordan. And it goes on to list a whole bunch of places: Bamidbar, Ba'arava, Mosul, Bein Paran Uvein Tofel V'Lavan V'Chaseros V'Dizav. It lists a whole bunch of places. And Chazal, and Rashi brings this on Chumash, Chazal identify these places as not so much different locations that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke these words to Klal Yisrael, but rather these were the substance of the remarks of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu meant to give the Jewish people Musar on the various averos that they had committed while they were in the desert. And these place names, each one is symbolic of a different avera that the Jewish people committed. So in other words, don't read these names as names of places. These are all remosim, these are all hints at various different averos. Two of the quote-unquote places that are named are Bein Paran Uvein Tofel. He spoke to the Jewish people between Paran and Tofel. Thank you very much. So, what's between Paran and Tofel? So, Paran was the place from which the Meraglim were sent out, and we know how that ended up. And Tofel, says Rashi, is the reference to the month, the fact that the Jewish people complained about the month. So Moshe Rabbeinu comes to Klal Yisrael and he says, you know, you messed up with the Meraglim, you messed up complaining about the month. And these are the part of the whole litany of averos which the Jewish people, you know, have to take Musar for having committed. Comes the Kli Yakar. Kli Yakar accepts the position of Chazal that these are not just names of places, but reminders of averos. But the phrase Bein Paran Uvein Tofel, he adds a tremendous dimension of meaning to, which is very relevant for this time of year. Lashon Bein Bein. Actually, there are two pieces in the Kli Yakar on Pasuk Aleph. Thank you very much. There are two pieces in the Kli Yakar on Pasuk Aleph that start off with the Dira Maskel Bein Paran Ubein Tofel. This is the second of those two pieces. So says the Kli Yakar, you know, the Lashon Bein Paran Ubein Tofel, between Paran and Tofel, is very difficult to understand. I mean, even if we take the point of view that each of these place names are really hints to averos, good. So just list the names of the places. What do you mean between here and there? Especially if we're not talking about geographical locations, the lashon between here and there really seems very, very difficult to understand. Well, what's between? We're not talking about places that are actual places. So he says, Bein Shivav to Betamuz L'Tisha B'Av. In my understanding, says the Kli Yakar, Bein Paran Uvein Tofel refers to not between in the sense of space, but between in the sense of time. Bein Paran Uvein Tofel means the period of time between Shivav to Betamuz and Tisha B'Av, i.e., what we call the 3 weeks.
Bein Hamitzarim.
Bein Hamitzarim, exactly. And he goes on to explain why he takes that position. Ki paranayim ma'isa meraglim, asher bo bachu b'chiyah shalchina v'hukba b'chiyah l'daris b'leil tisha b'av. Paran, as we already explained, is a reference to the chet ha-meraglim. The chet ha-meraglim, of course, as we know, took place on Tisha B'av. That was that sinister event that led the Ribbono Shel Olam to say, for all future generations, Tisha B'av is going to be designated as a day of crying. Okay, so that's Bein Paran. And what's Bein Tofel? The Tofel, Hainu Ha'egel Asher Asu. Tofel, says the Kli Yakar, refers to the Chet Ha'egel, And the Chetel Egel, as we know, is associated with Shiva Asa B'Tamos. It was on Shiva Asa B'Tamos that Moshe Rabbeinu came down from Har Sinai, saw the Egel, and broke the Luchos. So although they had made the Egel earlier, sort of the confrontation that brought the sin of the Egel Hazov out of the open took place on Shiva Asa B'Tamos. Now how is Tofel related to Shiva Asa B'Tamos, to the Chetel Egel? He explains as follows. Mashuk Yerush Rashi Shetoflu Alamon Ein Lo Dimyon B'Mikra. We already quoted Rashi. Rashi said that Tofel is a reference to the fact that they complained about the Mon, and Rashi cites the Lashon Toflu, you know, as Tofel, as being a Lashon of complaining. But says the Kliyoka, we don't find anywhere else in Tanakh that the term Toflu, or the Tol, is utilized in the sense of complaining about something. The Yoser Hayanachorim Hayarashim Aparshim Miloshon Hayayachal Tofel Mibli Melach. Ki Choldover She'en Botam Nikra Tofel. The Zayim Aspi will give you Rashi. You know, it would, the word Tofel would work in terms of the Mon, he says, if we take a usage of the word Tofel, which does appear in Tanakh. Tofel means something bland. Right, something that he quotes the pasuk in Eos that refers to something as that doesn't have salt as being tofel. Right, so the mon, as far as the people were concerned, was bland. Right, that was the complaint. Right, the taste of the mon is unappetizing to us. Either mon tastes like anything you want it to taste like. Okay, you know, so but they complained that the mon was unappetizing. So that he says, although Rashi doesn't say that, that would be a way of explaining that Tofel or Tofel is a reference to the Mon. But I have a different way of explaining it, says he. Avolafi darkeru karv lishmo shemaiso ego romaz v'tofel ki motzinu loshim zeba avodah zorah v'kama mekomos. Says the Kli Yochar, the reason I say that Tofel is a reference to the Egel Azov is because the word Tofel or some derivative thereof is oftentimes used in Tanakh with reference to Avodah Zarah or something that is meaningless, right? So to take an example, to this day, in the Yiddish usage, when one wants to refer to a house of foreign worship, it's oftentimes referred to as a tifla, right? Or in the Lashon of Chazal, a beit tifla, a house of foolishness, of silliness, of something that doesn't make any sense, right? We're going to, God willing, in a few days, we'll read Megillas Eicha as an academic reading of what we used to do on Tisha B'Av. But if we're not Zoche, we'll read it, you know, for real. Where the pasuk there says, "Neviyayich Chazulach Shav V'Sofel." Your false prophets gave you prophecies that were Shav V'Sofel, that were false and meaningless. So again, Tofel Tifla is the lashon of Avodah Zarah, foolishness, meaninglessness. So therefore, says the Kli Yochar, Tofel, as far as I'm concerned, means the Chet HaEgel, where they worshipped in a way which was foolish, which was silly, and which was ultimately, according to many Mepharshim, Avodah Zarah. V'zeh hayo b'shiva aser b'tamus, ubo b'yom nishtavru aluchos. That, of course, you know, came to a head on Shiva Asar B'Tamuz, the day on which the Luchos were broken. And listen to what he says. Uvikias avonim eluhuk boludoros. The same way that Chazal say that the crying that the Jews did on that first Tisha B'Av in the Midbar with the Meraglim was huk boludoros, was something that then became for the future generations. People would always cry, Jews would always cry on Tisha B'Av. The Shmiras Haluchos of Shiva Asar B'Tamuz also resonates throughout the generations as follows. What was the Shmiras Haluchos, the breaking of the tablets? It was stones being broken asunder. What happened later on in history on Shiva Asar B'Tamuz? The Romans breached the walls of Yerushalayim. What's the breaching of walls? It's the destruction, the breaking of stones. So it's mamish a direct line, says the Kli Yochar, from the Shvirat Haluchos of Shiva Asar B'Tamuz to the Havka Ha'ir, to the piercing of the wall, that takes place under the Romans on Shiva Asar B'Tammuz many centuries later. It's not just two tragic events. It's two events that share, in a certain sense, a common thread. Breakage. Something that we thought was secure and unbreakable, the luchos given by God Himself, the walls of Yerushalayim, things that we thought could not be penetrated and broken, they will be penetrated and broken on Shiva Asar B'Tammuz. That's the common link that brings these events together. Ubein shnei givulim elu Yisro roveis bin amishpesayim. And between these 2 days that symbolize the two greatest sins that the Jewish people did while they were in the Midbar. Shiva Asar B'Tammuz represents the Chet HaEgel, and Tishra B'Av represents the Chet HaMeraglim, the two greatest sins. So between those two bookends, we find ourselves as the people cast asunder. We find ourselves at the lowest point in which we are during the course of the calendar year. That's the 3 weeks, right? It's not just that historically, from the beginning of the breaching of the walls till the build, till the destruction of Yerushalayim and the Beis Hamikdash, it took 3 weeks. So that's why, you know, these three weeks are such, you know, difficult days on the Jewish calendar. So even going back to the Midbar, right, where the 3 weeks were not a contiguous period of time, but even going back to the Midbar, the pole ends of the 3 weeks, Shiva Asar B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, represent these two really grievous sins that we committed while we were in the Midbar. Says the Kli Yosher, that's the Lashon Bein Paran Ubein Tofel, between Paran and Tofel. Because it's not just two sins that we did, it's two sins that we did that create an in-between period, which is then invested with, you know, tremendous sadness and terrible things. That's the Lashon, of course, we know. Rabbi Reuben quoted it earlier. The Lashon from Eichel. All of those who pursued us caught up to us, Bein HaMitzorim, between the straits during this period of time. Ki Bein Chet HaEgel, Bein Chet HaMeraglim Kara Ravas, B'dochu Lo Yuchlu Kum. And because the sum total of these two sins create a period of time where we're helpless against our enemies. That's why the 3 weeks is marked as the 3 weeks. Ki B'derech HaTeva, yeah. Right. So why is he Ben Paro Ben Tofel? Because the truth is, both chronologically as well as from the calendar perspective, Tofel comes before Paro. Right. So he doesn't address it, but I think that perhaps Aldarko, the answer is as follows. Paro is really Tisha B'Av, as we know, is sort of the lowest point of our troubles. So, although chronologically we go from Tofel to Paran, he wants to start with the kicker, you know, with Paran, which is the worst of the two. But then to say, but it's not just Paran. From Paran all the way back 3 weeks before to Tofel, you know, it already has this build-up of a terrible time for us on the Jewish calendar. That's I think. He writes as follows. There are two ways that you can withstand the onslaught of an enemy, says the Kli Yosher. One way for us to stand firm against our enemies and be victorious against our enemies is divine intervention, right? We don't have an army. We, the Maccabees, are going to go up against the Syrian Greeks. And you're right, from every military perspective, it does not make any sense that we should win. But we have God on our side, right? The State of Israel is going to fight against, X number of Arab nations during the Six-Day War. You're right, it makes no sense. Militarily, that we should be able to win. The Ribbono Shel Olam is on our side, right? The involvement of the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's one way we can be victorious. Hey, mitzad ha-teva, kishayim mekayiv yohav to the reyach ha-kamocha, oz ishus riyeri yazaru. But there's another way that we can potentially be victorious as well. And says he, if we fulfill the ahavta l'reacha kamocha, if we are bound together through actus, through unity, and we love one another, at im heim chotim v'star Hashem me'yaleyem, mikol mokom yesh lehem k'sas tikva v'derech ha'teva. Under those circumstances, even if we're not zocher to direct divine intervention on our behalf, because again, let's say the Jewish people are acting in a way which is lousy from a religious perspective, but we have achdus. So Chazal tell us that during the time of Achav HaMelech, the Jewish people were incredibly successful against their enemies. Why? I mean, Achav brought the people to Avodah Zarah. I mean, Izebel, his wife, was a horrendous person. Yes, but he engendered achdus in Klal Yisrael. And with achdus, you're able to accomplish, at least sometimes, you know, a tremendous ability to be victorious against the enemy, even if we're not zocha to God's direct intervention, you know, because of the low religious level that we're on otherwise. One of two ways: you can have God come in and intervene, or you can make use of achdus, but it has to be one of those two ways. The reason that the 3 weeks, the Beit HaMikdash period, is such a difficult period for Klal Yisrael is because between the two sins which marked the advent of this period, the Chet HaEgel and the Chet HaMeraglim, we blew it on both counts. We lost God's direct intervention on our behalf, and we lost the sense of achdus. He goes on to explain as follows. What was Shiva Asa B'Tavish? Was a rejection of God, right? We don't want God, we want the angel. Again, we realized that in Rishonim this is a big discussion, you know, was the angel Avodah Zarah? Many take the position that it was not, it was an attempt to be an intermediary between the Jewish people and the Ribbono Shel Olam, but the way the Kli Yakar is presenting things, he's working with the position in Rishonim, which has a lot of support in Chazal, that the Chet HaEgel was the Chet of Avodah Zarah, right? In other words, the Jewish people, at least some of the Jewish people, had turned their backs on the Ribbono Shel Olam, and they wanted nothing to do with divine providence. So, you know, if you're going to turn your backs on the Ribbono Shel Olam, and you can't expect God to miraculously intervene on your behalf with your enemies, you know, you can't have your cake and eat it too. What happened on Tisha B'Av? The Chet HaMeraglim. And with the Chet HaMeraglim, we lost the other ability that we have to stand firm against enemies. It was on that day that Sinas Chinam was born in the Jewish people's hearts. Now, you'll say, what does the Chet HaMeraglim have to do with Sinas Chinam? I know the Chazal tells in the Gemara Yuma that the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam. That's a famous Maimer Chazal, everybody knows that. But what the Kli Yakar is going to attempt to do is to show that Sinas Chinam is part and parcel of Tisha B'Av from the very beginning of its inception. In other words, Sinas Chinam is not just something that led to the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. Sinas Chinam goes back to the Chet HaMeraglim. Why? The Chet HaMeraglim is a Bein Adam L'Chavero sin? I thought it's a sin Bein Adam L'Amokam. It explains as follows. Kimo Shekosuv Batomru V'Sinas Hashem Ha'osanu Ho'tzionu. In this week's Tezra, we're going to read about the Chet HaMeraglim, the second time in Chumash. And this week's Pasha quotes the people as saying, you know why God took us out of Mitzrayim? Because He hates us. He hates us. He wanted to take us out of Mitzrayim so He could kill us off in the desert. God hates us. Pirush Rashi. Ma b'dilibach al rachamach ma d'bilibay alayich. Right? Rashi says, you know, there's an interesting psychological phenomena going on over here. What you see your loved one as thinking about vis-a-vis you, or what you see your friend, your neighbor, your relative as thinking about vis-a-vis you, are the same feelings that you project onto them. Right? Psychology would call this projection. Right? So if you imagine that your friend, your relative, your neighbor hates you, it's probably because on some level you really hate them, so you attribute to them the feelings that they have towards you. So it's Rashi. Ki emo sovru, me'achai shekol echod mehem sona es chaveiro, kach mistama soni osam gama kodesh baruch hu. So the Kliyoker takes this idea and he goes another step with it. Rashi quotes from Chazal as follows. The fact that the people attribute to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that God must hate us is indicative of the fact that in their hearts they have feelings of hatred towards God. It's not the Kliyakar, it goes further than that. Why do they attribute hatred to the Rabbana? Why do they attribute hatred to the Rabbana Shalala? Because in their own interpersonal relationships, those relationships that they have with one another are filled up with hatred. It's the Jewish people where everybody hates everybody else. So it's only natural to think, hey, I hate Reuben, I hate Shimon, I hate Levi, I hate Yehuda, I hate everybody. I hate everybody I'm sitting with. I sit down to dinner every night, I hate everybody. So if I hate everybody, Mitzvah of the Rebbeinu Shalom hates me too. Because that's what relationships are all about. Relationships are built on hate. It's probably a pretty lousy t-shirt, you know, and wouldn't make for a really good bumper sticker on your car. But that was the perspective. Why are they attributing hatred to the Rebbeinu Shalom? And why do they think God hates us? Because we hate everybody else. Everybody, we all hate one another. So, you know, Lama Yigara, why should HaKadosh Baruch Hu be any different? V'ol, me'achar, sh'ta'u lo ma'asha HaKadosh Baruch Hu s'tanei osam b'chinam, im kein vaday teva ha'inyin mechayiv zeh, shekol echad yitzna es chaveiro. V'tar v'soro zo v'telet mido ro zo asher achriv v'bayis rishon b'shege. He says furthermore, if we as a people attribute to God hatred against us, before he said that attributing that feeling to God, so to speak, stems from the fact that we all hate one another. Beyond that, he says, if we really walk around feeling God hates us, that will cause us to hate one another. Because when your perception of your relationship with the ultimate being, the Rabbana Shalala, is the perception that the relationship is based on hate, that's going to trickle down to all your other relationships. A very, very profound idea, right? In other words, you know, the way we relate to Hashem is a cause of and is caused by the way we relate to other people. If we feel that God loves us, we will be more ready to love other people. If we feel that God hates us, then it will be natural for us to want to hate other people because, you know, the feelings, so to speak, God doesn't have feelings, but, you know, what we perceive as God's feelings towards us is what we think is the natural way that people should interact with one another. If God hates us, so it's only natural that we should hate one another. If God loves us, so then we should love one another.
When did this hatred of God of each other supposedly start? Because it wasn't that much earlier that the people were unified. Each of us were able to. And they were aging and marriage was gone, accepting the Torah. And even thereafter, when they rebelled, they were also getting unified man.
Right. So, where did this come from? Right. It's an excellent question. So, let's talk about Kish Echad B'Lev Echad for a moment, right? So Kish Echad B'Lev Echad famously describes the sense of achdus the Jewish people had as they stood in Har Sinai. But clearly something went wrong not long thereafter because we have the Chet HaEgel, right? So something unraveled. And even when the Chet HaEgel was passed, and then this is just my own, you know, take on things, I don't know what the Kliyoker would say himself, but even once the Chet HaEgel had passed, I think the Chet HaEgel had sowed in the people the seeds of those beginnings of hatred. Because if you think about it, you know, after the Chet HaEgel would be a perfect time for finger pointing. I mean, we don't read a lot about that in the Chumash, but it's reasonable that that would have happened, right? So everything's the Erev Rav's fault, right? So everybody turns around and says, you know, you Erev Rav, you know, you were the ones who enticed us to do this this terrible sin. Look at what it led, thousands of people being killed, you know, all kinds of terrible terrible consequences for Klal Yisrael. You know, it's possible that that event, the Chet HaEvel, set in motion, you know, the seeds of hatred, where, you know, now the Jewish, that Ke'ish Echad B'Lev Echad, that wonderful pinnacle that they had by Maimon Har Sinai, already had disintegrated and just would continue to disintegrate, you know, when it came to the Meraglim. Now there's an interesting Rashi in this week's parasha. Even before the Chet HaMeraglim, so Rashi says, or the Pasuk says, but Tikru Ponei like Kulchem, right, that all of you came to me, to Moshe Rabbeinu, to ask the Meraglim to be sent out. And Rashi quotes from Chazal that Matikru B'nei like Kulcha means Birabuvia. Right? You came to me pushing. You know, you love and don't as the Canaan. Right? You didn't come in a Bekovadika fashion. You came like a mob. You know, the old people were being pushed out of the way by the younger people. Where did that lack of mitos come from? That bespeaks a society where there isn't this feeling of love that people have towards one another. There isn't this feeling of respect that people have towards one another. That's even before the Chet HaMeraglim. So apparently already by that time, and again, maybe it was the after effects of the Chet HaEgel, the Jewish society had begun to unravel in that way where the operative emotion was one of sin. You know, we hate one another, you know, and if we hate one another, probably God hates us also, because we're just filled up with hate. That's how you know, when you look at the world through a lens of hate, everybody hates one another. You know, it's all about hatred.
Is that consistent with the interpretation that the Chet HaEgel was a way
for
some people to try to get closer to God, even if it's
not being proper? I think it can be. In other words, regardless of whether the Chet HaEgel was an attempt to grow closer to God through an intermediary, or it was out and out of Avodah Zarah, clearly it failed. And clearly the after effects of the Chet HaEgel was destruction and thousands of people being killed as a result. So with any failed experiment, I mean, we know this unfortunately from ample experience, with every failed experiment, everyone always looks around for a scapegoat. You know, it was your fault, if you only would have listened, right? So we can only imagine, I mean, we don't read about it in the Chumash, but, you know, you can imagine the aftermath of Chet HaEgel, if they had newspapers in the time of the Midbar, you know, some of they didn't, that was part of the Ke'ish Echad B'Lev Echad, right? But if they had newspapers and social media at the time of the Chet HaEgel, so probably you would have had op-eds about how it was this group's fault and it was that group's fault, and, you know, next time we should, you know, not listen to these people. I mean, you know, you can. Whenever something goes wrong, there's always the seeds of discontent that come about as a result. So that's the Nekuda. We'll pick up on this Nekuda after Maya, but just to summarize, the Kliyakar is arguing that Tisha B'Av, from the get-go, from the time of the Meraglim, is tied in to the idea of Sinas Chinam. It wasn't just something that happened during the second Beis HaMikdash period. It goes back to the very, very beginning, to the very origins of Tisha B'Av. And we'll see when we pick up after Meirev how that filters down through the various different generations. Chanan ben Akasha on there.
Came back this week.
Okay, so we're in the middle of the piece Bein Paran Ubein Tofel, the second Bein Paran Ubein Tofel, the Kliyakar and Pashas Dvarim. The Kliyakar was telling us that Tisha B'Av is tied into Sinas Chinam from the very beginning. We all know the Gemara in Yuma says that the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of Sinas Chinam, but the Kliyakar argues that the origins of Sinas Chinam and Tisha B'Av go back further to the Meraglim. When the Meraglim, or when the people at the time of the Meraglim accused God of hating them, that really means that they had an environment in which people hated one another. Why would they attribute hatred to the Ribbono Shel Olam unless they were living in a society where everybody hates everybody else? So God must hate us too. And then he says this follows. This sin, or this midos of Sinas Chinam, led to the destruction of the first and second Bate Mikdosh. The second base on Mikdash, that's the Gemara. But then he says the following. Ki bebayis rishon hayo sinas chinam bein nisiyei Yisrael. There was sinas chinam during the first base on Mikdash as well. But it was limited to the leaders. The leadership had sinas chinam between them. Ubebayis sheni pasasa anega ben kol Yisrael. During the second base on Mikdash period, this affliction of sinas chinam trickled down from the leadership to the people as a whole, to the east of Masechet Yuma, as it says in Masechet Yuma. Now, it doesn't quite say that in Masechet Yuma. Masechet Yuma, that test, the Gemara quotes, famous Gemara says, the second base on Mikdash was Charev, was destroyed because of sinas chinam. The Gemara Yuma, unless I really missed it, the Gemara doesn't say that there was sinas chinam that had anything to do with the first Beis HaMikdash being destroyed, or the Nisim, you know, that the leaders of the Jewish people during the Bayit Rishon period that were guilty of sin still. Where does that idea come from? Where did Kliyakar get that idea from? So, I'm not sure, but perhaps the Kliyakar is just very simply reading the Tanakh. The Tanakh describes how the kingdom of the Jewish people split into two parts during the Bayis Rishon period, right? And not long after the Beis HaMikdash was built, when Shlomo Melech passes away, the kingdom is split between Yeravam in the north and Rehavam in the south. What bigger example of sinas chinam do you need on the leadership level? Right? There's a Yamalchus Yisrael and a Malchus Yehuda. And by the way, sometimes, if you read the Tanakh, sometimes they fight against one another. Now, let's forget about the fact that, you know, there's an initial rebellion, a civil war that takes place, and they go their separate ways. Forget about that. But later on in history, we find, again, to take one salient example, towards the very end of the northern kingdom, Pekach ben Remaliyahu, who's the next to last king of the Malchus Yisrael, joins up with the king of Syria, Ritzin Melech Aram, to fight against Achaz, the king of Yehuda. Imagine that. Jew plus Syrian against Jew, right? So, you know, you don't have to say Tyrus. I mean, I think maybe that's where he's coming from. You don't have to say Tyrus to explain, you know, where we see sinas chinam during the first, the Bayis Rishon period. The very existence of the two kingdoms, and the very fact that the two kingdoms at times are fighting against one another, is the ultimate display of sinas chinam, if not on the level of the populace, at the very least, on the level of the leadership. The fact that the Jewish leadership could be divided up in such a way is sinas chinam.
Well, sinas chinam initially, they want the Chacham to raise the taxes, right? And still, we're not going to deal with this. We're not going to have any of it. So they vote because they just need to take the burden. Plum, sinas chinam. They were legitimate. They were right.
So the shayla is, what does sinas chinam mean?
Right?
So Mefarshim say, you know, I mean, think about this for a moment, right? Sinas chinam, hating somebody for no good reason. When did you ever hear of somebody hating anyone for no good reason? There's always a reason. He's annoying. He sits behind me in shul and he davens too loudly. He sits behind me in shul, he davens too softly. He sits behind me in shul and he doesn't daven. He sits behind me in shul and he does daven. A chutzpah, I came to shul to talk, but this guy is sitting behind me, he's davening. What does he think this is? I think I can ask this to something. You know, there's always something. There's always some kind of reason. What's sinas chinam? So the Gemara says there's only one heter to hate his fellow Jew, if he's a Rasha. Anything other than the Jew being a Rasha, you know, if I hate him for any other reason than the fact that he's a Rasha, that's called sinas chinam. So in other words, if the guy's annoying and he bothers me to no end and I hate him as a result, does he sinas chinam? Right? In other words, I have a good reason. The guy's the most annoying guy I ever met. Right? Or the king's raising taxes. Or, you know, we just can't take it anymore. All right. But, you know, to hate somebody for that reason is still called sinas chinam. That's, by the way, why sinas chinam is such a difficult thing. Because, you know, we all say sinas chinam. Well, who would ever hate anybody for no good reason? No, there's always a good reason why we hate the guy. But that's still called sinas chinam. Sinas chinam means, short of the fact that he's the Rasha, any other reason that I have to hate somebody, to hate a fellow Jew, is illegitimate. That's in the Sinner.
What's that?
Yeah.
So does that mean I'm supposed to fight this guy?
So, I think the Derech Klal, the way we call what we call a Rasha, is somebody who consistently is Porei Gol, which means that even though he does an Avera, even if he does a very serious Avera, that doesn't mean that I have a hatred or hate him. So, once you think about it like that, the truth is, the stakes are kind of high. It's not so posh to hate people anymore. But I think, just going back to the Kliyokas, I think that's where he's coming from. In other words, he doesn't need a raya that there was Sinas Chinam during the first Bayis Rishon period. The Pukim scream out that there was Sinas Chinam during the Bayis Rishon period, at least on the level of the leadership. And that Sinas Chinam's not there. It comes from the Sinas Chinam of the Meraglim, and that Sinas Chinam then trickles down to the Bayis Sheni, where it's not just the leadership that can't get along, nobody can get along with anybody else, right? This, the Netziv writes in his commentary on the Chumash that, again, when you talk about the second Beis HaMikdash being destroyed by Sinas Chinam, again, you don't have to go into Tyrus. I mean, Lahavdil, just read Josephus. Josephus talks about how the Jewish people, was broken up into a million different factions and different political parties right before the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. And they were all fighting with one another. And it's not that you have to come onto a Torah to explain, oh, it was Sinas Chinam, because really this is the Bechinah. It wasn't a Bechinah of Sinas Chinam. It was Sinas Chinam. They hated one another. They were fighting with one another. It was the real deal of Sinas Chinam. It wasn't, it's canned Sinas Chinam. It was kind of like Sinas Chinam. It's reminiscent of Sinas Chinam. It was Sinas Chinam. Plain pashut. So that's he writes. Right, Sinas Chinam is associated with Tisha B'Av, and Av, of course, is associated with the mazel of Aryeh, of the lion. Because when people are caught up in Sinas Chinam, they're like lions. Each one wants to rip apart his fellow man. Right, that's the association of Aryeh with the month of Av. For us, into Gam HaTzalativis. So again, let's go back to what the Kliyakar said before. The Kliyakar said, if you're going to stand up against your enemies, you need one of two things. You either need God on your side because you're so devoted to Him, or you need to be Ba'achus one with another. On Shiva Asr B'Tammuz, we broke our connection with the Ribbono Shel Olam, so He's not standing up for us. And on Tisha B'Av, says the Kliyakar, we broke our connection one with another. We rent asunder the Achdus in Klal Yisrael, Sinat Chinam. So we don't even have one another to rely upon. We're lost. We don't have Hashem, kivyachol, right? We don't have Hashem backing us up. We don't have one another backing one another up. So we're lost. That's why Korob fell, Yisigua ben Amsarim. That's why during this period of time, we're vulnerable and open to our enemies, because collectively we've pushed aside both of the things that could potentially help us. How could anyone possibly stand up if we're not going to help one another? Right, so that's what happened. So between these two periods of time, Shavuos v'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av, the cords, the ropes that bind us together, are totally broken apart. Kisaru maher min Hashem. We left our connection to Hashem. We left our connection to one another. The nimsa shishiv also the time is the tishav of gedrumizeh. They darklin tos yamin usmal. So we're hedged in. We're fenced in between these two poles on the Jewish calendar, and there's no room to maneuver. And that's why Kol Rod Fel Yisigua Ben Amsarim. And he goes on to say as follows, the following shot. What Kol Rod Fel Yisigua Ben Amsarim? All of the enemies of the Jewish people are able to catch up to us during this period of time. Kol Rod Fel means even a two-bit enemy. Even somebody who, not only the big enemies, but even an enemy who ordinarily you would think we'd be able to overcome. Kol Rod Fel Yisigua Ben Amsarim. Any Shmageddi who starts up with us during the 3 weeks, is able to overcome us, because we have nothing on our side during this period of time. We don't have the backing of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We don't have the backing of one another. And that's why it's such a scary time, you know, during this period. So he goes on to say as follows. I'm gonna just skip a little bit, but it's another beautiful thought that he throws out there. But the chiburi ir hagiborim. The Kliyakis says, I have another sefer called ir hagiborim, where peirashnu al sad horemes pasuk acharas daryom mechorev al acharas daryom shims ablim al churban beis hamikdash b'shama. The second pasuk in Sefer Dvarim is also one that's, you know, hard to figure out in terms of what it's trying to tell us. First, Eila Dvarah Shadibar Moshe Kol Yisrael. These are the words that Moshe Rabbeinu said to the entire Jewish people. And then Pasuk Beis Acharas Yom Chorev Derech Hatzeir Ad Kodesh Barnea. So 11 days from Chorev, from Har Sinai to Seir, to the mountain of Seir. By the way, you say Ad Kodesh Barnea, to the place of Kodesh Barnea. What's the point of that pasuk? What is that pasuk saying exactly? Because again, a lot of discussion in the Mefarshim. Says the Kliyakar al derech haremes, achad atzar yom. There are 11 days mechorev that hint at the churban of the Beis Hamikdash. Derech har seir. By virtue of Har Seir, Seir of course is Edom, Rome, responsible for the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, there are 11 days every year that commemorate the Churban HaBayis. What are they? Tishrei Yomim Shel Chodesh Av, the 9 days, V'Shiva Asar B'Tamuz, V'Asara B'Tevis. What about Tzom Gedalia? So Tzom Gedalia, of course, commemorates an event that took place after the Beis HaMikdash was already destroyed, right? So although it's tied in a certain sense to the Churban Beis HaMikdash, it's not directly related to the Churban Beis HaMikdash. And in fact, you know, when the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah talks, and we spoke about this last week, when the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah speaks about the importance of Tzom Gedalia, it says it's to tell us that Nisat Tzadikim is Shula Kineged Churban Beis HaMikdash, right? It means that the death of Tzadikim is equivalent to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, but in other words, it's different to the Churban. It's something else. It's not the Churban itself. So there are 11 days every year that directly really focus on the Churban HaBayis, Achad Asar Yom Mechorev, right? 11 days of Churban that we commemorate every year, and of course 9 of them are at this particular time. Right, so that's again a beautiful little remez. He tells you for the complete version of the remez, you should look at his Sefer Ir Gibarim, but that's a beautiful little remez that he has it on that Nekuda. Just wanted to say over briefly another thought from the Kliyaka. So it's the end of the parasha, when Moshe Rabbeinu was going out to war against Sichon. So the pasuk says, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, this is Devarim Perek Beis Pasuk Chofei, Hayom Hazeh Ochel Teis Pachtucho V'Yiroschal Kol Ha'amim Asher Tachas Kol Hashamayim. Right, today, when you go out to fight against Sichon, Ochel, I will begin to place your dread upon all of the nations that are underneath the heavens. Say Chazal, Gemara and Tainus, that the usage of the word Ochel over here teaches us that when Moshe Rabbeinu went to fight against Sichon, he caused the sun to stop in the sky, much the way that Yehoshua did later on, as recounted in Sefer Yehoshua, when Yehoshua fought against the Canaanites. How do we know that? Because when it says by Yehoshua that he stopped the sun, HaKadosh Baruch Hu uses this similar lashon with Yehoshua as well. Hayom hazeh ochel teis pachtucho, right? That today also will be the beginning of the dread that you inspire on the nations of the world. Zeir Shava, Achel, Achel. If it says Achel by Yoshua, and it says Achel by Moshe, it must mean that he stopped the sun the same way that Yoshua did. So ask the Kli Yakar, what does the word Achel, you know, I will begin, have to do with stopping the sun? Good. So God told Moshe and Yoshua that I will begin to make you great, and Yoshua happened to have stopped the sun. But how do we deduce from there that Moshe Rabbeinu also stopped the sun? So he says the following interesting idea. He says the nations of the world derive their strength from the mazalos. Right? We say on the one hand, ein mazal Yisrael, we're not subject to the constellations, to astrology, but the umos ha'olam, the nations of the world, derive their whatever power they have from mazal. Right? Mazalos are directly dependent on the sun. In other words, the whole notion of constellations, you know, and the mazal means that the sun finds itself in a certain constellation at a certain time during the year. That's the whole concept of mazalos. You know, the mazal of this month is the mazal in which the sun happens to find itself. You know, it's in the night sky. If we could see the sun, that's where the sun would be. So by stopping the sun, that symbolically indicated that the power of the mazalos was brought to a halt. That's the symbolism of Yoshua stopping the sun, says the Kli Yakar. In other words, it wasn't just a practical miracle, you know, Chazal say that it was an Erev Shabbos, they wanted to have more time to be able to fight till Shabbos came, so the sun was stopped. It wasn't just pragmatic, says the Kli Yakar. There was a symbolism to stopping the sun, and particularly this was one of the early, one of the early battles that Yoshua fought where he stopped the sun. Stopping the sun was symbolic of the fact that the mazalos of the umos ha'olam were stopped, were halted, and since their mazalos were stopped, now Yeshua was able to be victorious over them. Stopping the sun thus was not the victory, but it was the first stage in the victory. It was the first stage in the victory. It was the beginning of the victory. It was the first blow, so to speak, because by stopping the sun, now whatever the umos ha'olam had on their side would be taken away. Says the Kli Yakar, when the Ribbono Shel Olam uses the similar lashon achel teis fachticha with regard to Moshe Rabbeinu, what does that mean? I will begin to place your fear on the nations of the world. Meaning, I'm about to do something which is not the end of the battle, but it sort of sets the tone for the battle. What is that? So the thing which is most comparable to that which we find by Yoshua when that lashon is used is the stopping of the sun, because the same way that the stopping of the sun by Yoshua indicates that the mazalos which were dependent on the sun are now no longer going to be able to have power, so too the stopping of the sun, you know, here in Moshe Rabbeinu's fight against Sichon indicated that these first fights that Moshe Rabbeinu was engaging in against Sichon, against Og, would start with the undoing of any astrological power that these nations possessed, as symbolized by the stopping of the sun. Right, so that.
So how did you stop the sun?
If I knew that, I quit my job and I'd go stop suns for a living. Right, that was the miraculous part of it. Right, but it was the symbolism behind the idea that the sun was stopped is precisely this idea that whatever. You know, the same way that it describes how God destroyed the gods of Egypt, you know, before taking the Jewish people out of Egypt, you know, that the Egyptian people realized they had no gods to rely upon, so too HaKadosh Baruch Hu set the groundwork for the destruction of the Canaanite kings, Sichon and Og, by destroying the Marechet HaMazalos, you know, starting with the stopping, the cessation of the sun, you know, and that laid the groundwork for the victory that Moshe Rabbeinu had against Sichon and Og.
So that was with Hashem's intervention.
Yeah. Can only do it with God. Yeah, that's the only way to do it.
So Hashem was still there for them.
Yeah, right. No, absolutely. Right. Okay, so again, we should be zocha taka that this Tisha B'Av, one way or the other, we are eating, right? Tisha B'Av comes out on Shabbos, so this particular Tisha B'Av will be zocha to eat. Halavai, we should be zocha to eat Motzoi Tisha B'Av as well this year. That we should be zocha already by this Motzoi Tisha B'Av to see the Binyan Beis HaMikdash and to be zocha to the Gula Shleima of Amitas Meir of Yomei. Next week, Bez Hashem, we'll pick up also on Wednesday night following.